It is always good to be back in the house of God in the evening, especially to see all of those who love the Lord, want to gather with the saints to hear the word proclaimed, and it's always good when people are able to return. As I announced in the bulletin, our sermon this evening is Jesus, our advocate with the Father. And this morning we discussed four rewards for obeying the truth and mentioned the fact that those who obey the truth have an advocate. And that's the focus of our sermon this evening. For our text, I've chosen 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. And I will return to 1 John repeatedly through the sermon as much of the references that I have here before me are those which are found there in 1 John. But 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 reads, "My little children, these things I write unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the world." One point this evening that was touched upon this morning is a reward that Christians have that the world does not have. And that is the fact that Jesus Christ is our advocate. As we talk this morning about being redeemed and being reconciled and being regenerated, we realize and understand that this is the way in which one becomes separate from the world, one way in which God becomes our Heavenly Father, and we become joint heirs with Christ. But our text shows us in a situation of we against the world. Have you ever thought about that? The fact that we are against the world? We stand in opposition to the world, and we know assuredly that the world stands in opposition to us. Because we stand for God and for what God has written in His Word, and we hope to stand properly and rightly upon that. And when we do so, we will have oppositions. And there are ample scriptures that show that we are in the world, but not of the world. In John chapter 17, verses 14 through 17, we find part of Jesus' prayer for his disciples or his apostles. He went to God regularly for prayer, showing an example that we should also go to God in prayer, spend time communing with God. Our speaking to God is prayer, and God's speaking to us is his word. But in this particular prayer, Jesus asked something for his apostles. He said, "I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." We know that Jesus Christ was not of the world because he came from the Father, but these apostles who had chosen to follow Jesus had also separated themselves from the world to follow him. But Jesus makes it very clear in that prayer. In verse 15, "I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from evil." Oftentimes when we pray for God to do things, maybe we leave out the explanation of as how that is to be accomplished. And we don't know everything about how God works, but we know that the way that he keeps us from evil is through his word. And we know this because of the next statement of Jesus Christ in his prayer. I hope this year to do some preaching on prayer, pointing out some things about prayer. But this is just one of these things, is the fact that prayer is instructive. It's not to take the place of the sermon, but it is instructive. And it's so instructive here in verse 16. "They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." In verse 17, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." And so what Jesus is asking in that prayer, that these men continue to remain in the word, having the word, delivered to them, as he promised that the Comforter would come. And in so doing, they would not be of the world. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16 provides us the instruction not to be part of the world, and it identifies the classifications of all that is in the world. If indeed we are warned about something, we are told not to go close to something, not to stand over here because of the danger, usually we need to know what that danger is. So we'll be looking out for it. And this is what he did. He provided the classifications of the things that are in the world. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love not the world, the love of the Father, if any man love the world, good catch, the love of the Father is not in him. I said good catch because immediately when I misread that, I saw a couple of heads come up. I'm glad to know that you're paying attention. And so I'll begin again. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, and here are the classifications, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Stop and think about it. We mentioned also this morning about Jesus Christ and his temptations and how he warded off the temptations of Satan. And those temptations meet these qualifications, these classifications. It is written, is what Jesus said. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 3, we can see that those who are in Christ are those who have him as an advocate. This is why we point out and say that those outside of Christ needn't pray to the Father. Now, we usually get some opposition when we say this. We tell people that those that are not in Christ do not need to pray. And I'm not going to get into my sermon on prayer, but how can someone ask their Father to do something when God is not their Father? Something to think about. But Romans chapter 6 and verse 3 shows why. Because they do not have an advocate. And Romans 6, 3 asks the question, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? And it has been previously explained so that we fully understand and know that when Jesus died, he provided the sacrifice that could take away sin. And until that sacrifice is applied to the soul of man in the watery grave of baptism, those people are not the children of God. They've not contacted the blood of Christ. But Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27 clearly identifies those that are in Christ as well as have how to become in Christ. And that is important. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. They are changed. They are translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. And it happens when they are baptized because that is where they contact the blood of Christ. And when they contact the blood of Christ, they automatically, upon receiving the salvation or the promise of eternal life, salvation of their souls, they also have an advocate. And that's what we're going to speak about this evening. Christ is our advocate because he paid the price for sin. As we turn to 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, we see this as we read previously in our text. And he, speaking of Christ, is the propitiation or the atonement for our sins. And not only for ours only, or not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Oftentimes people want to dwell upon the fact that Jesus died for the sins of the world. But when they say that, they must surely realize and understand that if because Jesus died, then everyone would be saved, there would have been no reason to send a law. There would be no reason to have requirements of how to come out of the world and into the kingdom, because automatically everyone would have been saved by the blood of Christ. He is the propitiation, but also for the sins of the whole world. He provided the sacrifice that was needed, and he provided access to his precious blood through obedience to the word that the Spirit delivered through inspiration. As we're there in 1 John chapter 2, let us look at verses 3 and 4. We will see that here it clearly indicates why the whole world does not know him. It is simply because they do not keep his commandments. Jesus, in his life while he was here, said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Here in 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, says, hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. And if that is true, and all of the Bible is true, we know that the adverse or the converse of that is also true. If you do not keep his commandments, you do not know him. And then in verse 4, he clarifies it even more. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. It is important to understand, if you go to various places where it points out the groups of those who will suffer eternally, that liar is in the every list. And here he has said, those that do not keep his commandments and say that they know him are liars, and the truth is not in them. Therefore, the whole world, those who have not been baptized into Christ, cannot be in Christ. They do not know Christ. They do not have God as a Father, and they do not have an advocate to stand up before them or before the Father for them. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 5 and 6, we see pretty much the opposite of what was said in verses 3 and 4. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. How do we know that we are in him? Many people today will tell you that they are Christians. And I know that the term Christian gets thrown around quite a bit. Oftentimes people talk about Christians over here and the Christians over there, and oftentimes they're talking about the religious people here or there. But people that are Christians, people that are in Christ, how did they become in Christ? They did so by keeping the word, by keeping the commandments, by doing what the word says. And we see there in the latter part of that, in verse 6 of 1 John chapter 2, he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. And so as we look into this fact that Jesus is our advocate, we want to point this out first. We have an advocate. When I say we, I mean Christians, those who are in Christ, those who have been baptized into Christ. The word advocate comes from the Greek word paraclete, which means one called alongside to help. In John chapter 14 and verse 16, Jesus had some sad news for his apostles. He'd been with them for a number of years, or a couple of years at that point. He only would spend about 3 years with them. And while he was here, his whole focus, his whole function was to fulfill the will of the Father. Part of the will of the Father was that the means be provided so that man could have the remission of sins. That necessitated that Jesus would die upon Calvary's cross, that he would shed his precious blood willingly given there for the sacrifice that would take away the sins of the world. And in John chapter 14 and verse 16, this same word was used of the Holy Spirit when Christ promised him that he was going to send him to the apostles. He says, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter. Notice, if you will, the wording there. And words are important. We try to remind people of this all the time. Every word in the Bible is there for a specific reason. And when Jesus was speaking to these people, he was telling them some sad news, but he also gave them some great news. The sad news was that he himself was going to have to go away. But the great news was that there was another comforter. The word another there shows that Christ indeed was a comfort to his apostles. And then he qualifies it, that he may abide with you forever. There in John chapter 14 and verse 16. That he may abide with you forever. And people might say, well, how is it that the comforter was going to abide with us forever? Well, he has given us his word. The words of Jesus, they are spirit and they are life. if you'll flip over a few verses to John chapter 14 and verse 26, Jesus identifies specifically who this comforter is. And we know that this comforter was the same one that was to come to them on Pentecost. This was a promise of that which would happen after Jesus died, after the apostles were told to wait in Jerusalem until they received power from on high. Verse 26 says, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name or by my authority, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." In verse 16, he was identified as another Comforter. In verse 26, he was identified as the Comforter, but also the Holy Ghost. And he brought the Word to them. What a great comfort the Word is. But this word, advocate or paraclete, means helper or comforter. The comforter abides with us forever in the word that he brought through inspiration. Advocate also has the idea behind it of one being an intercessor. This is used in the New Testament times for one who pleads another's case. In our legal system, the term is used as the counsel for the defense, the one who stands up with the accused, the one who stands there and pleads their case before the judge. Jesus will one day be the judge, but now Jesus intercedes for the Christians, for those who are in Christ, for those who have obeyed the gospel, those who have this advocate because they have obeyed the gospel. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25 shows that it is indeed Christ and only Christ who can intercede for us before God. I have talked to a number of people down through the years that seem to think that they should pray through someone else. Perhaps they've not read Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25. As the writer was directed by the Spirit to write to those Hebrews, he had him write these words: "Wherefore he," speaking of Christ, "is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing that he ever liveth to make intercession for them." There's a lot said in that particular verse. First and foremost, it says that he, Christ, is able to save them. We know that there is no other name under heaven named by which a man or a person can be saved. We also know that one must come to God, but they must come through Christ. And then we see that once we have come to God through Christ, that we have an additional benefit in the fact that Jesus Christ is our advocate. He makes intercession for us. This is one of the reasons the Lord, following his death, burial, and resurrection, returned to the side of the Father and remains there. His work was not over. I'm afraid that some people think that Jesus did his part. He came and died on the cross and was buried and arose and went back to the Father. He's still working. He's pleading our case before God to intercede for those that keep the commandments of the New Testament and have become God's children. Also there in Hebrews in chapter 4, verses 14 through 16, we see why Christ is our intercessor. This also was touched on this morning. Christ knows full well what we endure in this world and in this life. He came and he lived and he suffered and he died at the hands of humanity. But those Hebrews needed to be told about this intercessor. And there in verse 14 of chapter 4, we see, "Seeing then that we," and again, the "we" there is qualified by the fact that this was written to the Christians, the Hebrew Christians, "seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession." And then the explanation: "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities." It is important that we understand that Christ came, that he lived, and he suffered just like we live and just like we suffer. "But was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy to find grace to help in time of need. Because he is our intercessor, we as Christians can come boldly to God in prayer. And as we come to God in prayer, we have comfort of knowing that Jesus intercedes for us. Again, Romans chapter 8, verse 34 shows that Christ died and arose to die no more. This is something that no other can do, something that no one has ever done. And therefore, he is our intercessor. It reads, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. So we have an advocate. Secondly, it is important to know that our advocate is with the Father. How would you like to have an advocate that didn't have direct access to the one to whom we plead? Christ is in position to help. He is now with the Father. He's ascended to the Father's right hand. And if you look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 13 beginning, we'll see that he's our inside connection to the Father. He is the one through whom we go to the Father. He is the one through whom we are saved. It is through him that we have access to the Father. As the Ephesian people, brethren, were told this in Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off, in other words, their sins separated them from God, but these Ephesians were Gentiles who sometimes were far off. They're now made nigh or brought close by the blood of Christ. For he, Christ, is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. It is no secret that the Apostle Paul was the one who was penning this letter. And therefore we can see the middle wall of partition between us is clearly indicative of the law of Moses that separated the Jew from the Gentile. The law of Moses was what God gave to the Jews to separate them out as a people to bring Christ into the world. And now that middle wall of partition has been taken down. Notice in verse 15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. And Jesus Christ did not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. And in fulfilling the law, he set up the situation whereby we can have peace, where we can have salvation, where we can have an intercessor between us and God. Notice verse 16. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. Through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. How beautiful a situation it is. Keep in mind that first and foremost, we have an advocate, and our advocate is with the Father, but we must be in Christ in order to have that advocate. We who were once far off, through our obedience to the gospel, have been brought near. And because of this, we have peace with God. We've been reconciled to God. We've become his children, and therefore we have our advocate, Jesus Christ, who is with the Father. He is also called the righteous. What would you think if someone was to be your intercessor in whatever situation and you find out that he's not trustworthy? We really would not want him standing up for us, would we? We need to be aware of the fact that our advocate is Jesus Christ, the righteous. In Acts chapter 3, verse 14, as those people were being told about their fallacy, about their failure to recognize Jesus Christ as the Messiah, said, but ye deny the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you. Now I want you to go back into the Old Testament. I want you to look at Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 11. The Old Testament is filled with prophecies of Jesus Christ, because the Old Testament was guiding us toward the time when Christ would come, when he would lay down his life so that man could be saved. And Isaiah was one of those prophets that the Spirit spoke to and caused him to write these things. We see there in verse 11, he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. That's where the idea and the concept comes, that he bore our sins upon the cross. What he actually did was take away the sin of the world. In other words, he provided the means for salvation, and now he is our advocate. Jesus Christ, the righteous, the holy one, and the just. And he bore our iniquities, and through this, he will justify many. He knew no sin. Stop and think about it. He lived his entire life without sin. And when this discussion comes up, invariably people say, yeah, but he was the Son of God. He suffered temptation, didn't he? And along with temptation, well, temptation is nothing more than a choice. The choice to do right or the choice to do wrong. He suffered these temptations, yet he did so without sin. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, we see this specifically stated about Jesus Christ, as the Apostle Paul was directed by the Spirit to write to these brethren in Corinth. He says, for he hath made, and speaking of God, hath made him, Christ, to be sin for us who knew no sin. Why? That we might be made righteousness of God, or we might be the righteousness of God in him. That tells us very clearly we must be in Christ. He was sent here, and he offered himself for sin. I have heard on several occasions where people want to take the position that the church was established because Jesus Christ couldn't fulfill his mission, that the Jews took him and killed him. What a sad commentary on the power of God. What a sad commentary on the plan of God that was established before the foundation of the world, that Jesus would come and he would establish his kingdom. But no, the Jews got in the way and they said, no, 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 we're not going to do that. We're going to kill the Son of God. And so we had to do the church instead. That's because they're looking for a future kingdom. There's scriptures abound which tell us that the church and the kingdom are one and the same. And he offered himself for sin. I've also heard people say that Jesus spilled his blood upon Calvary's cross. He did not. When you spill something, that implies an accident. He shed his blood. He willingly gave himself on Calvary's cross so that you and I could have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. In Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 4, we see that he was sent here and that he offered himself for sin. The reason is that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. Notice the way that this, what we have divided into chapters, begins. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That's clearly saying we are against the world. We are in the world, but we're no longer of the world. We're not walking after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus had made me free from the sin of law, or the law of sin and of death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So that they will fully understand what is going on. The law that God sent to the Jews was not designed to save a soul. It was designed to bring Christ, who would provide the sacrifice that would save a soul. But Jesus does not want us to sin. He's our advocate. Again, we return to 1 John this time, chapter 1, verses 7 through 10. If we are walking in the light, we try not to sin. One of the conversations that my wife had with the principal of the school where she worked was because of a misapplication of a particular passage that man could get to the point where they could not sin. But I think we've already covered that. As we look, that those who say they have no sin are liars. But if we are walking in the light, we will try not to sin. We will put forth our effort not to sin. 1 John chapter 1, verses 7 and following. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. First and foremost, we must be cleansed from sin before we can walk in the light, before we can have fellowship one with another, before we can have fellowship with him. Verse 8 says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And the fact that we have sin in our lives tells us that we need an advocate. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It is easy to explain to someone how that their sins are washed away. Go to Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. Paul, Saul at the time, was told, what are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. That's generally pretty easy to explain to people. But try explaining to them how our sins are continually cleansed. You get into a much deeper discussion. How has it happened? Well, it tells us right here. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Verse 10 says, if we say that we have not sinned, that we make him a liar and his word is not in us. But we do sin. Verse 8, we just read it. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Therefore, we need an intercessor. We need an advocate. And the only one that can fill the bill is Jesus Christ, our advocate with the Father. We, Christians, have an advocate who has offered his blood. That blood is still available to us. We say, yeah, we contacted the blood in the watery grave of baptism. And that is true. But what about after that? The sins that were washed away are sins of the past. The sins that we commit after our baptism into Christ also need to be addressed. And this is where verse 9 comes in. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Here's how it works, basically. We, as Christians, with the privilege of prayer, can go to God and rightfully say, Our Father which art in heaven. And I don't know if you've ever done this, but I have actually worded in my prayer at times that I am woefully inadequate to go before God because of sin, because of things that we do. And sometimes we know full well when we do them, they're wrong. Then when someone brings it to our attention, or we study and we learn and we say, I should not be doing this. And then we realize and understand that we have an advocate. And we know that he provides for us the sacrifice to continually clear us from those sins. We must repent. We can't keep doing the same sin over and over and asking for forgiveness. We know that as well. But we have an advocate who has offered his blood and it's available to us to cleanse our sins. The question that needs to be asked of everyone, do you have an advocate with the Father? If not, you need one. Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The only one that matters is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. No one else can intercede for you. Oftentimes we have people will contact me and say, we need prayers for this person and that person. I have publicly and privately pray that those who have health issues receive the care that their bodies need. And it's important, I think, that we word it in that general manner. Because God does not work miracles anymore. The purpose for miracles is past. But they're basically asking us to intercede for them before the Father. We're no different than they are. Except that we have an intercessor. We have Jesus Christ. We are now children of God. So Jesus Christ is the only intercessor that matters. And you can only have him as an advocate by obeying the gospel and then remaining faithful until death. Perhaps there are those gathered here with us this evening who have not named the name of Christ. And by that I mean they have not obeyed the gospel. They must know there are some things that they must do. One must hear the word of God. Romans 10 and verse 14 is very clear on this point. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? One must also believe, as Hebrews 11, 6 tells us. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. One must repent, as Paul tried to make everybody know after his conversion, Acts chapter 26 and verse 20, but showed first unto them of Damascus and Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. But one must also confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Jesus even asked his apostles that question. In Matthew chapter 16, verses 15 and 16, he saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Having heard, believed, repented, and confessed, then a person is a candidate for baptism. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, The like figure whereinto even baptism doth also now save us. Just the verbiage there tells us that one can do all of these other things, and if they've not been baptized into Christ, they are not saved from their sins. They have not been cleansed from the sin of this world, and they do not have an advocate with the Father. But once one is baptized, they do have an advocate with the Father, and then they must remain faithful unto death. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, the Apostle Paul was directed to write these words about his own life. But it shows an example for us. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Do you have an advocate? You can put on Christ this evening in baptism. If indeed you are a child of God and you've allowed yourself to stumble into sin, or you find that you have done so, you can return to him in repentance and prayer. Our part of the equation is to tell you about it and how to do so. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 25 and 26, we see this. In meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. And then you must take action in returning in repentance and prayer, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Our song is very appropriate this evening. What will you do with Jesus? Is he going to be your advocate? Or are you going to try to make it on your own? It's entirely up to you. If you're subject to the invitation, won't you come as together we stand and sing?